But are you in faith, or are you just kind of like riding out the time, waiting for the end to come, and going, oh, okay, good. How salty is your salt? How full of light is your light right now? Good questions to ask ourselves. Here's some thoughts about voting. Not voting is a form of voting, as it will influence the outcome. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I don't know if you've watched, I get on one of these machines, you do this and do your legs, I don't know, elliptical or something, I don't know what it is. Anyway, I just get on there, and I go until it's 555 calories that I burn, and then I get off. While I'm doing that, I plug in my little headphones, and I watch Fox News, ESPN, Animal Planet. I love that one. That's my favorite. It's all the little critters and stuff. But I happened to be watching Fox News this week, and they put up the map of the United States, and they had the blue states and the red states, and they've already decided who's going to win most of those states. And so what I'm sitting here thinking is that's going to tell a lot of people why vote. I don't think that's good, because I'm in the camp that thinks we should be salt and light, and the expression of that is voting. Voting is a privilege. What if, by the way, what if these people are wrong and they're manipulating us? Not that I want to get into a lot of conspiracy theories or anything like that. So not voting is a form of voting, I think. And by the way, do you realize this privilege that we have isn't all around the world? Do you know there's lots of countries where you don't get to vote? Being a steward of a great freedom and a great privilege seems to me something that would be an honoring thing to God. Just, here's another thought I had this week. I think if I vote, it honors all those who died protecting my freedom. Have you ever thought about that? We have a lot of veterans who are no longer with us. I think that pleases God when we honor those who sacrifice for us. It's a humble thing. Just another thought. I think voting's a part of stewardship of the gift that we've been given. Edwin Burke said, "All that is required for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing." That's frightening, but it's true. So at a bare minimum, I think it's an extrapolation or finding an application or interpretation of the scripture to be salt and light to say that Christians should vote. I'm just telling you, all the stuff I just said to you is my opinion. But I know it says clearly in the scripture that we're to pray for those in authority over us. And I think that should mean that we should be praying for those who might be in authority over us too. You know, so we should be praying for Governor Romney and President Obama, because they're going to set policy and make major decisions that will affect our country. Point number two, if I get involved, what is my guideline? Search the scriptures. That's the first thing I would say to you. Find the scriptures, search the scriptures. I'm giving you some this morning. When nations turn against God, it brings judgment. Psalm 9:17. It says in Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, and when wicked men rule, the people groan. That means, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. B, I would tell you, get a Christian worldview. Like we just talked about what John Paul was talking about. Do the things that you believe and hold to hold up with the scripture. Are you being conformed to Christ's image and allowing his word to define who you are, or are you resisting that or frustrating that? And then point number three, what issues that we face have clear answers for us. I'm going to talk about Israel because I think a lot of Christians don't understand that real well. And last year, the leader from Israel came and spoke to the U.S. Congress. How many of you saw that speech? I'm just curious. That was one of the most anointed things from a non-believer I've ever seen in my life. I was trying not to weep while I was on the machine at the gym. I think it was really amazing and poor form that our president left the country instead of being there when he came, because Israel's been a long-term ally of ours. And I'm just being honest with you about how I feel about that. I'm just being straight with you guys about this. It doesn't mean that, you know, anything beyond that. I was disappointed that our president wasn't there and didn't honor this man the way he should have. What the man had to say was amazing. Just from a political view and protecting his own country, the speech made total sense that they needed to be doing what they are doing to, you know, to keep the PLO away from them. But here's what the scripture says about Israel. In Genesis 12:3, it says, "I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And in you all nations of the earth shall be blessed." What does that mean? What's the point? God has promised to bless the man or the nation that blesses the chosen people. History has proven beyond reasonable doubt that the nations that have blessed the Jewish people have had the blessing of God. The nations that have cursed the Jewish people have experienced the curse of God. It's pretty clear as you look over time. There was one of the most fascinating stories. I remember the seven-day war that when the Syrians attacked Israel. One of the most amazing stories that came out of that is Israel's tank drivers were advancing toward a Syrian position, and the Syrians are watching from this sand knoll thing that they had created that they were all behind, and they're like, "We've got them. They're going to drive their tanks over all of our anti-tank bombs, you know, that are buried, and we're going to win this thing." And to their horror, the tanks got just about there, and they took a hard left, and then they took a hard right and came at them and flanked them. And so when they interviewed the lead tank drivers about why they took the hard left and the hard right, they said, "The angels came and told us, they stopped us and pointed the other way." Do you think God cares about Israel? Whoa. Whoa. Those guys are still alive, by the way, that are the witnesses to that. St. Paul himself recorded in Romans 15:27, "For if the Gentiles have shared in their, the Jews, spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also material things." What exactly have we shared in? Well, the scripture, the prophets, the patriarchs of the faith, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus Christ himself, the 12 disciples, the apostles. We've shared in great. Did you know that they were a foundational revelation from God for the Christian faith? Okay, we've shared in those things, and Paul's saying we should bless and honor them. It's not possible to say I'm a Christian and not love the Jewish people. The Bible teaches that love is not what you say, but it's what you do, 1 John 3:18. Here's an interesting human perspective of this. A bell is not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. And love is not love until you share it. Three, while some Christians try to deny the connection between Jesus and the Jews of the world, Jesus never denied his Jewishness. In fact, we're instructed when, as witnesses, as before we go make disciples, it says, go into all the world to the Jews first. And so that means in every city you go to plant a church, you go to the Jewish people first, and then the Gentiles, you know, the Greeks, etc. Still big on God's mind, aren't they? Beyond that, it says in the scripture that we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and those who do will prosper. That's in Psalm 122:6. And then here's an interesting story. Why did Jesus Christ go to the house of Cornelius in Capernaum and heal his servant who was ready to die? What logic did the Jewish elders use with Jesus to convince him to come into the house of a Gentile to perform a miracle? Here's the issue. The logic they use is recorded in Luke 7:5. It says, "For he loveth our nation." This is what the Jewish leaders are saying to Jesus. "For he loveth our nation and he has built us a synagogue." The message that we need to get here: this Gentile deserves the blessing of God because he loves our nation and has done something practical to bless the Jewish people. More evidence. Why did God the Father select the house of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, to be the first Gentile house in Israel to receive the gospel? The answer is given repeatedly throughout Acts 10. Acts 10, verse 2 says, "He was a devout man and that feared God with all of his house, and he gave many alms to the poor, the Jews, and prayed to God always. And then again in Acts 10:4, the prayers of your alms and giving have come up as a memorial before God. In Acts 10:31, your alms or your giving had in their remembrance in the sight of God. The point made three times in this chapter is a godly Gentile who expressed his unconditional love for the Jewish people in a practical manner was divinely selected by heaven to be the first Gentile house to receive the gospel and to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's way more than that. We could spend the entire sermon on this. I'm just saying, Israel is an issue. How the president treats Israel will affect you personally and our nation. I feel better saying all that. Hope you feel better hearing it. Abortion. I'm not going to feel better about this. It just makes me sick. In 1973, Roe versus Wade, there were about 500,000 illegal abortions occurring per year prior. By 1975, after that law was passed, over a million babies were being aborted in the United States. Today, 1.5 million abortions occur each year. That's three times what used to happen before when it was legal. That's over 4,000 per day and nearly three per minute happening in our nation. 93% of the abortions in America are for convenience. The mother's health is an issue in only 3% of the time. And the baby's health is an issue only 3% of the time. Rape or incest are issues only 1% of the time. 93% of all abortions in America are performed just because someone doesn't want a child. There are four basic types of abortion. There's the suction type of abortion. This is where an unborn child is literally vacuumed from the mother's womb during the early stages of pregnancy. There's the curette type of abortion, where the child is cut out from the mother's womb with a spoon-like object. The third type is a cesarean operation. The baby is surgically removed from the mother and allowed to suffocate because the child's lungs aren't fully developed yet. And the most horrendous, these are all horrendous because they're all murder. This one just is unbelievable. This one is like, they call it the salt brine technique. This method, the unborn child is literally pickled to death by injection of strong salt solutions. And a few days later, the child ends up, you know, dying and stillborn. And then, of course, there's the partial birth where they suck the baby's brains out. They partially get the baby out, suck the brains out, and then it kills it. First of all, what we need to understand as Christians is abortion's murder. It's murder. It says in about pregnant women 26 times in the Bible, she is with child. It's not a giraffe. It's not a monkey. And it's not a fetus. When women are pregnant, they are with child. The term fetus never occurs in Scripture. Why is abortion murder? It involves the shedding of innocent blood. It eliminates a life. It destroys a work of God. You know what the Scripture says about you? He caused your conception. He knit you in the womb. You are wonderfully and beautifully made. And you have a calling and a destiny. God has to deal with a nation who okays this, winks at it. You know, what happens to these babies? I believe they're in heaven with him. I'm so grateful for that. And then the whole issue of redefining marriage. You should have in your packet something that looks like it's got a little column sideways. The issue of why is this such a big deal? Why shouldn't, you know, God loves everybody. You know, people want to marry each other. They love each other. Why not just let that go? Why not just let that happen? You know, why do we as Christians need to say anything about this? Well, first of all, in our state, there's a referendum coming up, and it's going to redefine marriage. And God defined marriage. You know who the creator of marriage was? It was God. In Romans chapter 1, read it sometime about how God feels about homosexuality. He puts homosexuality in the same sentence as bestiality, which is having sexual relations with animals and other things. Just a whole list of stuff that gets you condemned. He's really clear about that. That's not okay. Homosexuality is not okay. It's a gross sin. And so what already happened in our state, we've got some legislation passed so that people could be partners and get each other's inheritances like a married couple, get insurance like married couples, etc. There's an agenda among the homosexual community and others to redefine marriage, and this has major repercussions, and part of it is because they hate Christians so much. They hate the church. And what will happen, this has already happened in various places in the world, like in Denmark, Holland, Canada. What happens is you pass same-sex marriage legislation, and then they create a new arm in the social service agencies, we have CPS as part of social services, which is a good thing, child protective services. And then we have, social services that help the poor, et cetera. Well, they create another arm, and basically what they do is they're the hate crime division of social services. And so if a pastor or a church preaches and teaches that homosexuality is a sin, they're charged with hate crimes. There are pastors in prison in Holland, Denmark, and Canada right now for doing this. But it goes beyond that. It says in your little outline, I'm going to go through some of this with you. When marriage laws redefine, it changes marriage for everyone and poses real threats to religious liberty, parental authority, personal freedom, and the good of society. How does redefining marriage threaten parental authority? In Massachusetts, where same-sex marriage was legalized not that long ago by the state's highest court, students are taught about gay marriage in public school classrooms, and the courts have ruled that parents have no right to prior notice or to opt their children out of such instruction. 18 first-grade students in San Francisco took a school-sponsored field trip to attend the wedding of their teacher and her lesbian partner in October 2008. The principal called it a teachable moment. They're trying to change people's minds about this, aren't they? They're trying to make this thing all okay. In fact, did you know Paul Clayton sent me the most amazing link to an African-American pastor calling the church out of a particular party because they turned their backs on us, basically. And it's the Democratic Party. I'm not saying I agree or disagree with him. I'm just saying watch the video. I'm going to send it out to the church. But he said basically at the last Democratic convention, they decided to adopt a position that what the scripture says about homosexuality and what the church teaches about it is all a lie. It's like, anyway, it goes on. It goes on beyond that. But what I liked about the African-American pastor is that he emphasized our need for love as a church. That's exactly right. You can stand up for something the right way, with the right heart, with the right attitude, which we're going to talk about here in a minute to finish this. How does redefining marriage threaten personal freedom? In Vermont this summer, an innkeeper was forced to pay $30,000 to settle a lawsuit brought by two women for refusing to host the couple's wedding reception. The inn no longer hosts weddings or receptions. In Canada, where same-sex marriage has been legalized, Roman Catholic sportscaster Damien Goddard was fired from his job for expressing support for traditional marriage. Accusations that it's anti-gay to is anti-gay have been leveled at Chick-fil-A because its founder offered a personal statement supporting traditional marriage. Mayors in several cities denounced the company for its discriminatory views and have threatened to prevent the company from operating in their cities. It just goes on and on and on. There's more written here. I don't want to read it from the pulpit. The truth is, in Canada, one of my spiritual fathers, my first spiritual dad, he's with the Lord now. We went to visit him a few years ago, and because of the law, the laws were passed up there for legalizing gay marriage. The churches were going to be forced to not only do marriage ceremonies for these folks, but also host their receptions like the Vermont, innkeeper here was being forced to do. And so the church, rather than doing that, they were going to opt out of doing marriages. So everybody was going to have to go to the justice of the peace that wanted to get married. And then I said, well, Charlie, that's terrible. They're having pastors' meetings in towns all across Canada when this thing passed, because that's where it was all going. And so what they decided to do is they would have member-only marriage celebrations after they'd gone to the Justice of the Peace and had their marriage ceremony, but then they would do a religious ceremony for those who were part of the church. But it's like, this is not this issue is not benign. Whether you put a sign in your yard about it is one thing. There are people in here who think all of us ought to have signs in our yards. That's not right. Don't judge your brother. But having an informed opinion, making up your own mind about this is really, really important. The person, the candidate, the law, all that has weaknesses. You can't put your hope and your trust in them. The law doesn't change a person's heart. Jesus does. We need to ask ourselves, who is our Messiah? Who we put our hope in? We can't look at the government to establish God's kingdom on earth. The church is supposed to be doing this. So, when the election comes, what is it, not this Tuesday, the following one, right? When it comes and goes, don't be depressed or don't be like overly excited about it. Just know this. God loves you with an everlasting love. He loves our nation. If we are in a place where he is taking us into judgment or further into judgment, or if the nation adequately has repented and humbled ourselves and we see grace and good change is coming, good. That's his decision. It's not ours. We just have a responsibility to be salt and light here. We have a responsibility to be seed sowers in the kingdom. But the kingdom happens through me and you, not through a political system, not through candidate, not through law stuff. So I'm hoping we can even out all the anxiety and the fears and the crazy offended thinking. Because you know what? The worst thing in the world is an offended Christian. We can't be salt and light. So we need to thank the Lord for Obama. President Obama. We need to thank the Lord for Ms. Pelosi. We need to thank the Lord for Ms. Clinton. We do. See, there needs to be a heart change in us first. That's the whole point of this thing. What are our hearts like? Are we adequately humbling ourselves and praying and going, just like Allie and Kyle had on the songs, I'm the worst of the worst, I don't deserve to have the candidate I want. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I want to be salt and light to the degree God wants me to be salt and light, but I'm going to trust him for the time and season we're in. I'm going to trust him to do the just thing based on what needs to happen. And I'm going to learn to love those that are in my authority over me, and I'm going to learn to be thankful for them. I'm going to learn to pray for them. And I'm going to realize that his kingdom, and when I pray the Lord's Prayer, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's my deal right there. That's where I'm going to be successful. The church doesn't lack success because our candidate didn't get elected or because a certain law exists or doesn't exist. It's, are we living for him each day? Are we salt and light? Are we sharing the gospel? That's what's going to do it. I'm going to tell you one more thing and then we're going to quit. And we're actually going to pray. Imagine that, the church praying. Before George W. Bush was elected the first time, I don't know if he did, he do two terms? Okay, before he, I can't even, this is how political I've been. Anyway, before he got elected the first time, the Lord spoke to a man named Bob Jones. And he is like 2 or 3 years before George Bush even put his hat in the ring to be in the election process for being president. Bob Jones told me this story at a dinner with a bunch of other guys. So you can choose to believe it or not. He's a really honest man. He's a great prophet in our time. Anyway, the Lord spoke to him about raising up a man from Texas to be president, and he wanted Bob Jones to go talk to some African-American pastors in Florida. Remember the Chad thing? The hanging Chads and the, you know, they had to recount the votes in Florida to see if Gore or Bush won. You remember how many votes he won by? It was like a couple thousand. Well, Bob Jones went to some African-American churches in Dade County in Miami, and those churches represented over 4,000 people. And he delivered the message to them that the Lord told him. And the message was, I'm raising up a man to be president, and I want you guys to change what you normally do in the way you vote. I want you to vote this man in. And those pastors told their congregations that. It says in Isaiah that the nations are but a drop in the bucket in the hand of God. Did you know that it's easy for him to change the course of a nation in a day? So when we come into this voting season, I think the most important thing for us is to make sure our hearts and our heads are right, that we actually love the people, and that this isn't make or break for Christendom or our eternal life. It just isn't. But it's important to what the second slide was, make up your own mind. You know, ask the Lord what you're supposed to do. I don't know if we've got a future candidate in here or not. If you want to do it, good, I love you, you know. If you're going to vote, great. If you're not going to vote, great. If you're going to do anything, please pray, because that is being in obedience. And so if you look in your packet, what we have here is 2012 election prayer guide. There aren't names of candidates to vote for in here. That's on purpose. But there are seven focuses for prayer, and I'm going to ask that you do these the next 7 days prior to the election finishing.